Well, we've been talking about baptism and taking a more in-depth look at what baptism is, what it represented, and what the people that encountered baptism would have understood about baptism. We talked about the ritual washings that we saw in the Qumran community. We talked about the mikvahs, the baptismal fonts, where they would wash themselves so that they would be ritually clean and they could participate in certain events that were a part of Jewish life. And we talked about the mikvahs in Jerusalem. And one of the interesting things that we observed about the number of mikvahs that we found in Jerusalem was that there were clearly enough to have baptized 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. You know, we sometimes think that that would have been inordinately difficult, but it really wouldn't. That we have uncovered over 125 mikvahs that were right in or around Jerusalem. This would not have been an insurmountable obstacle for them to have baptized 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. So the other thing that we learned about baptism by looking at the mikvahs is that it was an immersion in water. You know, sometimes we think of these baptismal fonts as being really small, but they weren't. They were big enough. In fact, the mikvah had to be big enough to immerse the entire person at one time. Do you know that they even baptized furniture? They would take their bed, and their bed probably didn't look like our bed. They didn't have, you know, a Hollywood bed frame and a headboard and one of these nice mattresses. It looked a little bit different, but it was still big enough that they could baptize their bed. So the notion that immersion in water was an impossible thing kind of falls apart when you think about these mikvahs. So into this kind of context, you find John the Baptist. And he's going to talk about baptism. And we're going to learn some things about John's baptism, how it was similar to the Jewish ritual washings. And we're also going to learn about how it was dissimilar. And those dissimilarities are going to be impressive because those are beginning to usher in a difference between the Jewish ritual cleansings and the baptism that we're familiar with in the New Testament. So let's talk a little bit about John's baptism. Now, the first thing that you have to think about when you think about John's baptism is the book of Luke. Luke writes a lot more about John's baptism than any other New Testament author. In fact, it's been said that you could take what Luke wrote about John's baptism in his gospel and in the book of Acts, and that would be more than 10 times the number of words that were written by all of the other gospel writers combined. Somehow it was more important to Luke to talk about John's baptism. I'm not sure that I can explain that. It's just an observation. And it's something to think about as you continue to read. Now, we don't often think about the Gospel of Luke. He kind of is in the middle there. He's after Mark and before John. And we think about Matthew and we think about John a lot. And that's kind of just by accident of where they occur in the New Testament gospel order. But Luke is kind of the forgotten gospel. So I want to read what Luke had to say about John's baptism. We're going to start in Luke 1, and we're going to read a prophecy that Zechariah, now Zechariah is John the Baptist's father. And he makes a prophecy about John the Baptist, even before John the Baptist is born. And this is what he says. He's addressing John as if he's already been born. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine on those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now the child grew and was becoming strong in spirit. He lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. John is to be the messenger that would go before the Lord. That we stress that idea. But John was to do something very important, to give to the people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. So we're going to kind of focus on the idea that John's baptism had something to do with the forgiveness of sins. Next bit of information that we can read is in Luke 3. This is a long reading. It goes from verse 1 down through the end of verse 18. If you're reading it in the New American Standard, it'll be divided into paragraphs. And so I kind of divided this up into paragraphs so you'd be able to see it on the screen. If I put the whole thing up there, you couldn't read it. The print would be too small. So let's read this together. It says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was the tetrarch in Galilee and his brother Philip was the tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Lionias was the tetrarch of Abilene in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah." Whoa, we're finished with all the names. Now we can get to the important part. Comes to the John, the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. He came into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, this is something we're familiar with, "The voice of one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be lowered, the crooked will become straight, the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God." So John is to prepare the way of the coming one. It says he was saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, that's important, baptized by him, he said, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, produce fruits that are consistent with repentance. Do not start saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children for Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already being laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He's preaching repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And he tells them, You're coming out to see what I'm saying, but you're not bearing the fruit that comes from repentance, the fruit that accompanies repentance. Any comments at this point before we continue our reading? Questions? We're going to do this more like we've been doing it on Sunday night, an interactive kind of study. So if you have comments, just speak up. Anyone at home? Does this strike you as new, that this is a baptism for repentance and remission of sins?
It's new to them, right?
Part of this is new. Yes. Part of this is very new. And we'll look at the comparison more closely in just a minute. But the idea of baptism is not new. The idea of water immersion is not new at all. But it's this purpose. Repentance, remission of sins, and for the forgiveness of sins. You know, I must tell you, I should be ashamed of how old I was before I realized that the baptism of John conveyed repentance or was a baptism of repentance and led to forgiveness of sins. I always thought that you didn't have forgiveness of sins until Peter preached on the first Pentecost. I was mistaken. John's baptism did that.
John is talking to the Jews.
That's true. John is not going to preach to the Gentiles. John is only going to preach to the Jews. And it must be said, he's only going to preach to the Gentile or to the Jews that were around Jerusalem. He's not going to Rome where there were Jews and preaching to the Jews in Rome.
He's also offering something pretty new because these people for generations have been taught to sacrifice animals.
Okay.
Set up so long ago, and these requirements that they do that, and the traditions that they have as well. This is distinctly opposite to whatever they did.
Good point. Good point. Something is happening here, and this has to be striking to a Jewish mind who is steeped in the tradition of Jewish washings. Remember, the Jews have been washing for generations, but never like this. Something important. Did you notice that he said that they were going out to be baptized by John? That too is interesting. That it was a baptism that was by John. They didn't go out and wash themselves. They didn't go out and even dip themselves or immerse themselves. That was common. That was the way that they washed. This is very different. They're baptized by John. And you know, I've thought and thought and thought about baptism, there's so many people that say baptism can't be important to the forgiveness of sins because we're not saved by works. And baptism is a work. Just think about it. It's not. You don't have anything to do in baptism. You submit to baptism. They went out to be baptized by John. Yeah, you had a comment, Bill.
Yeah. John was descended from the Aaronic priesthood.
Yes, he was.
Was he considered a priest?
He would have been a priest at least in some sense. He is the son of Zacharias. And Zacharias is a priest. I don't think he ever officiated at the altar. But many of the priests didn't. There were a lot of people that were in the Aaronic line who had certain responsibilities as priests, but it didn't include service in the temple. So my conclusion would be that John didn't serve in the temple. Now, it doesn't say that he didn't. It just doesn't say that he did.
He was considered a prophet.
Oh, yes. He most definitely was considered a prophet. He's most definitely considered to be one who is speaking as God leads him to speak. Remember, Jesus puts the Jews to flight when they question him. And they say, by whose authority do you do this? He says, I'll tell you what, I'll ask you a question. And based on what you tell me in answer, I'll answer your question. The baptism of John, where'd it come from? And the Jews knew it came from heaven. So they weren't about to answer that question. So they said, dishonestly, they said, we don't know. We're not sure where it came from. Well, that was just a dishonest ploy on the part of the Jews. They didn't want to answer Jesus' question. It came from heaven. And they knew it. Okay, let's continue with our reading. So he was saying to the crowds that were going out to be baptized, him, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, produce fruits that are consistent with repentance. Do not start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Lo, I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children for Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree, so that everyone that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The crowds started questioning him. And why did it do that? The crowd started questioning him. They said, what are we to do? He would answer and say to them, the one who has two tunics is to share with the one who has none. The one who has no food, who has food is to do likewise. Now, even the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what are we to do? Tax collectors, publicans, they're the most despised people in Israel. And they have a tendency to collect the taxes and then some for themselves. Okay. They collected taxes at the behest of the Romans. And to give you an idea of what a lucrative job this was, they would bribe the Romans so that they could get the job. So John says to them, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. To the soldiers who were questioning him, saying, what are we to do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone or harass anyone. Be content with your wages. The soldiers in Rome were like the soldiers of the British Empire that were in the Americas. They were quartered. That what that meant was they would come up to your house and say, I'm sent here by the Romans. I'm going to stay at your house. And you're going to feed me, and you're going to give me the best bed to sleep in. They were quartered. So he says, don't harass. Don't extort money. Take your wages and do your job. Thoughts before we go on.
Were these Jewish soldiers? If not, why would they be asking that question?
They might well have been Jewish soldiers. There were Jewish soldiers in the Roman army. Roman soldiers, remember, were not conscripts. They were, for the most part, captured slaves, captured people. And by this time, the Jews have been fighting with the Romans. Remember, it was about 100 A.D. or 100 B.C. that the Jews rose up under the Maccabees, and that during that Maccabean revolt, there were a lot of Jews that were captured. So they may well have been soldiers. Yeah.
Paul is a Jew and also a Roman.
Okay.
That was not a problem. The Jews to be Roman, he had Roman citizenship as well. And then they could be Roman soldiers because the Roman soldier was granted this.
That, remember, that was a way for a non-citizen to become a citizen, to serve in the Roman army. So a Jew might choose to serve in the Roman army to achieve Roman citizenship. And remember the centurion who had the conversation with Paul? He said, I'm a Roman citizen, and I paid dearly for this. And Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen, and I was born that way. So,
well, to be consistent here, isn't John the Baptist only approaching Jews at this time? So these soldiers, just by that, we have to be Jews.
Okay.
Otherwise, what he's preaching and teaching would not apply to them.
Okay. Good point. Good point. And remember that the Romans, that the Jewish rulers had a contingent of their own soldiers. Now, I'm like you. I think these were Roman soldiers. I don't think they were the soldiers of the high priest or the guards of the high priest, but they did have soldiers as well. And no doubt those soldiers behaved themselves just as badly as the Roman soldiers. I don't know that for a fact, but in essence, he says, look, when we talk about repentance, the baptism that I'm teaching, it's not like Jewish ritual washings. Okay? If you had certain jobs as a Jew, if you were a nurse and you touched the body of a dead man, you had to go wash. Okay? That meant that you were ceremonially unclean and you couldn't participate in Jewish sacrament until you had washed. Now, nobody told Jewish nurses stop being nurses. They didn't repent of the need for washing. It was a ceremonial issue. When John talks about repentance, it's very different. This is an addition to what the Jews have been thinking about with baptism, with the washings. It was baptism, same word. Okay? Now, while the people were in a state of expectation and they were all thinking carefully in their hearts about John, whether he himself perhaps was the Christ, John responded to them all saying, as for me, and then now he's going to talk about the comparison between his baptism and the baptism that is to come. We're not going to get to that one tonight. Okay. We'll talk about the baptism that Jesus brings in that was proclaimed by Peter in Acts 2, next time we're going to talk about Jesus being baptized by John, but after that we're going to talk about Christian baptism, for want of a better term. You understand what I'm talking about. What happened in Acts 2, that baptism, okay? He says, as for me, I baptize with water. He who is coming after, whose coming is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the straps of his sandals, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So mine is different than the washings, and what Peter talked about in Acts 2 is different than mine. And we'll talk about that and those differences. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay? So that's what Luke has to say about John's baptism. It's different than the ritual washings. It's different in a couple of really significant ways, one of which I'm not sure I understand completely. You never baptized yourself with John's baptism. That strikes me as important. And I haven't completely figured out all of the ramifications of that. But again, I do think this is important. Okay. Acts the 13th chapter. Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. With an uplifted arm, he led them out of it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he'd removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. For the descendants of this man, David, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had prophesied before his coming, a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. While John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Messiah. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. So again, Luke talks about the same things that the other gospel writers talk about, but Luke talks about them in a much more detailed way. Then Acts, go ahead.
You were talking, I think the difference is the fire, and I believe that's the, when the fire came upon the apostles, and they all spoke on the day that Peter preached his first sermon. Could that be what that is?
Well, it's a good point. Can I ask you to hold on to that thought?
Yeah, I just was thinking about it, and you already went past, so I didn't want to interrupt.
That's quite all right. And we'll talk about that after we talk about why Jesus was baptized. Okay? It's a good point. Jesus is going to baptize with fire and the Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that's not John's baptism. John's baptism is just a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And then there's the event that is recorded for us in Acts 19, where the Apostle Paul is traveling through Ephesus and he encounters these people who've been baptized under John's baptism, but they don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And because they don't know anything about the Holy Spirit, that leads Paul to ask a question, what were you baptized to? They said, John's baptism. Well, the Spirit wasn't associated with John's baptism. It's associated with the Christian's baptism, but it's not associated with John's baptism. So the Apostle Paul taught them, then took them, and they were baptized. And we also remember Apollos, a man who knew only John's baptism, but he was instructed in the way of God more perfectly. And I don't know whether he was baptized again. I would assume that he was, if it was like what happened here in Acts 19, but that's John's baptism. So let's talk about the comparisons. When we talk about administration, John's baptism compared to the Jewish ritual washings or Jewish ritual baptisms, it was immersion in water in both cases. The Jews washed the pots and pans. It was, they didn't wash them in the sink. Okay. When the Jews washed the pots and pans, they immersed them. When the Jews washed their bedding, they didn't wash it in the bathtub. They immersed it. Just like with John's baptism, it was immersion. Jewish ritual washings were for the most part self-administered. Now, if you read in the Old Testament about washings, there are a few washings that were not self-administered. Most of them applied to the priests. And we won't take as much time as it would take to look at all of the washings in the Old Testament. If you're interested, you can look at that. And you will find a couple of instances where they didn't self-administer, they were washed. But those were very few instances, and they all applied to the priests, at least as far as I can tell. So for the most part, Jewish ritual baptism was self-administered. It was something that you did. John's baptism, on the other hand, was not self-administered. They were baptized by John. Okay? You think about baptism for a minute. When you're baptized, you really have no control over that situation. You give yourself up. Somebody says, I'm going to kill you, the old man. I'm going to put him to death, but it's okay. I can raise you back up. You don't have much to do with that. It's kind of like when I was in the hospital and the anesthesiologist came in. And he talked to me before I had open heart surgery. And he said, now what we're going to do is we're going to take you about that close to being dead. But that's okay, because I think I can wake you up again. At that point, I had no control over what was going on. I put myself completely in his hands. I was not doing a thing. We're wrong when we think about baptism as work. If baptism is work, it's work only for the person who does the baptizing. It's not work for the person who is baptized. You submit to baptism, like I submitted to the anesthesiologist. And he said, start counting backwards from 100, and I couldn't remember the number that came right before 100. And I guess that was a good thing, because when I woke up, I had an awful scar on my chest. Okay. Purpose. Again, comparison between the Jewish ritual washings and John's baptism. Were the Jewish ritual washings associated with repentance? No. No. Was John's baptism associated with repentance? Yes. That's what makes it so striking. Was Jewish ritual baptism associated with the forgiveness of sin? No. It was just cleansing the body. Was John's baptism associated with the remission of sins? Forgiveness of sins? Yes. Absolutely. Comments, questions?
I had read that I studied up for baptism, but I thought about the ritual baptism that you did was not actually for cleaning the body. It was a ritual baptism. I mean, they don't get in the soap and water.
Good point.
Yeah,
good point. It wasn't to clean your body. It was just a ritual purification. That's a good point. I shouldn't have said it was just to cleanse the body. Okay.
Dean, you know how my mind jumps all the time, but in the Bible it says that belief is a work. And so I don't know why they get all that confused. But anyway, it just came to my mind when you said it's not a work, but the other things that they don't think are works are.
Okay.
It has to be do with what we're doing. I know. I'm always doing that. Sorry.
That's okay. I can shut your microphone off if I want to. I don't want to shut your microphone off. It's a good comment. And I appreciate it, Jimmy. Okay. One last slide. We're just about out of time. Holy Spirit Association. It's not associated with the Jewish ritual baptisms. And it's not associated with John's baptism. Okay? So we'll talk about Holy Spirit Association when we get to the baptism that you and I know about. Okay. But again, you have to understand that when the Jews heard John preach, they had a history with baptism. They already had a picture of what baptism was. Turns out that what John was bringing was different. And they had to learn about that difference. Okay? Comment, Bill?
Yeah, I think it's pretty safe to say, I believe, when the multitudes came out to see John spoke with authority as Jesus did. He was a prophet. He spoke from God. The power.
Okay. And the Jews could see that. They understood that he had come from God. That's why Jesus' question to them is so impressive. And why they're so devious about the way that they answer what Jesus had asked them. Where did John's baptism come from? Did it come from John? No. Did it come from the leadership of the Jews? No. Came from God. Good point. Good point. Yeah.
I guess the last thing I would say about John's baptism is I think you could say that it may have been for forgiveness of sins, but it wasn't for forgiveness of sins before in the future. It wasn't associated with the Holy Spirit, which is what would be that. But I think that would make John's baptism a difference from Christian baptism. That it may have been for forgiveness of sins, but if you got baptized by John, it would not be sin. Could you pray for forgiveness of sins? Or would you need to be baptized by John again? Since those who were baptized by John's baptism had to be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Let's see, when am I going to be gone the next time? We'll schedule you to cover that class. That's an excellent point, and I wish I'd thought of it. It just didn't occur to me. So let's take some time this week and think about that.
Dean?
Yes.
I could not hear what he said.
Okay. What Ted was talking about was John's baptism was for the remission of sins. But because the Holy Spirit wasn't associated with John's baptism, it didn't work to forgive sins that I might commit in the future after I was baptized. So if I was baptized, and help me out if I get this wrong, Ted. If I was baptized into John's baptism and then subsequently I sinned, I needed to go back and be baptized again. Is that?
But I would think if the Holy Spirit's not associated with it, then you don't have that forgiveness of sin through the Holy Spirit. But then you follow the Holy Spirit that gives that connection to God.
Okay. So it was because it didn't have the Holy Spirit associated with it, it couldn't continually serve to cleanse us from sin. Okay?
Thank you.
Good. Ted's in the building. I can't silence his microphone. If you make a comment and it's something I never thought about, don't feel bad. You know, this is the way I learn. Is the comments that other Christians make. That helps me. Okay. We're gonna sing a song. We're gonna sing a song. We're gonna sing a song.